Marriage Today presents Embrace a Great Future for Your Family by Jimmy Evans.
You can have a tremendous impact on your family's future. And I want to talk about your family's future because, you know, a lot of people are saying, sociologists and so-called experts are saying that the family is dead, that the family as we know it is non-existent anymore, or it's on its way out. And I've got some news for them and for all of us, and that is, as long as God is alive, the family is alive. Amen. And regardless of where you've been in your family, I realize some of you this morning have come from very tragic backgrounds. You may be living this morning in a family that, you know, is a blended family or a family of divorce, or you came out of a, you know, very dysfunctional family or whatever. You know, it is never too late to do the right thing. And God can always take you where you are right now, forgive any sins that you've committed or someone else has committed. And He can repair any damage. He can make any situation great if we're willing to bring that situation to Him. And you know, Karen and I decided when we got married and the Lord began to teach us, here's what we decided. You know, the Bible says in Exodus 34 that God visits the sins of the fathers on the third and fourth generation, the iniquities of the fathers. And when we got married, we both brought iniquities into our marriage from our own family backgrounds. What we decided was is that our marriage represented the end of sin in both family trees. Even though we know we're not perfect, what we decided was that we were going to break every iniquity in our family that we could identify. And rather than us passing on sin to another three or four generations, we wanted to pass on righteousness to 1,000 generations. And I want you to know that you can be a savior in your family, literally. You can be the influence of Christ in your family to stop a sin that may have ravaged your family, to stop an attitude or a behavior that might be dysfunctional and it may have created you tremendous pain. You don't have to pass that on. And even if you've been doing something wrong, it's never too late to stop and to do the right thing. Some of you are Josephs to your family. Remember Joseph. They sold him off and didn't think much of him. But later on, in their time of need, Joseph saved his family. And what I've seen in our family is God using us in many of our family members' lives to bring them to the Lord and to minister to them when the chips are down. You know, sometimes your family, those of them who do not know the Lord, they may persecute you for your faith. But you know something, when they're hurting, guess who they call first? And for some of you right now, you can be a Joseph to your family. And I want you to know that we control the future of our family. Those of us who believe in God and have faith in God, we have a tremendous influence over our family. Tom Brokaw wrote a book and it was called The Greatest Generation. And some of you are from that generation, the World War II generation, my father's generation, my parents' generation, and the sacrifices of the generation that went through World War II and fought in World War II. It's just incredible. The character and the sacrifice of that group of people. And we look back 50 some odd years ago and we see today that the freedoms that we enjoy, God only knows the world if Adolf Hitler would have won. God only knows what would have happened if there would not have been a generation willing to lay their lives down and to give us the freedoms in the America today that we can enjoy. And I wonder 50 years from now, when our children and grandchildren are writing about us, what our generation will be called. Will we be called the most selfish generation, the weakest generation, the worst generation, or the greatest generation? I want my children and grandchildren to look back at me and us and say, they laid their lives down to change the world so that our world could be better. We have a tremendous influence over the future of our family, and I want you to know your family can have a fantastic future. Our nation can have a fantastic future. And I want to talk in this message about embracing the future from a text in Mark 9, if you would turn there, please. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. Now, I want to tell you as you're turning there that we're going to read about children. When I talk about embracing the future, I'm talking about our responsibility as parents and adults and young people. Teenagers or young people, all of our influence over children. I'm not just talking about your children. I'm talking about any child that we come in contact with, that we bear a responsibility with those children because they are the future. When we embrace children, we embrace our future. When we do not embrace them, we curse the future. And that's the last words of the Old Testament. If you remember, in the book of Malachi, it says that God will send Elijah the prophet before the coming of Christ to turn the hearts of fathers to their children, lest he come and smite the land with a curse. There are only two choices, according to the Bible. Either men's hearts turn to their children or the world is cursed. Only those two choices. And that's what we see historically. Whenever men and people are responsible with children, there's a tremendous blessing that comes upon a nation, on a group, and on a family. And whenever we see adults and men turning their hearts away and abandoning children, we see the tremendous curse that comes upon them and upon that society. And we certainly see that in our society today. And I want to tell you about this text in Mark 9 just a little bit before we read it. This is the most serious Jesus ever is in the Bible that I can find. Jesus gets deathly serious as he's talking about children. And you'll see his tone here as we read it. Mark chapter 9, let's begin in verse 33. And it says, "Then Jesus came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, 'What was it you disputed among yourselves on the road?' But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. And he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, 'If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all.' Then he took a little child and set him in the midst of them, and when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, 'Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me.' Now John answered him, saying, 'Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow us.' But Jesus said, 'Do not forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterwards speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is on our side. But whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die, and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame rather than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die, and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire, where their worm does not die, and their fire is not quenched. For everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another." Now the disciples were walking with Jesus to Capernaum one day, and they were having their favorite discussion. And their favorite discussion, they carried this discussion all the way to the Last Supper. Even though they knew that Jesus didn't like it, and even though they knew that it was wrong in his sight, they continued to dispute among themselves which one of them would be the greatest. And you can just imagine now the ego among these 12 men, that they're following the Son of God, the most humble man who ever lived on the face of the earth, the greatest servant leader ever. They're following him and they're not catching his spirit whatsoever. They're not getting why he's so great. And they're having this discussion and they're saying, you know, they're arguing among themselves which one of them will one day be the successor of Jesus and be the greatest among them. Jesus knows what they're saying, but they won't admit it. And he says, "Hey, what were you guys arguing about on the road?" None of them will say what it was. And he says, "Let me tell you something. If you want to be the greatest, you're going to have to be the last and you're going to have to be the servant of all." Now that is the kingdom truth, ladies and gentlemen. In the kingdom of God, God does not look at ego-driven people who are trying to exalt themselves to be the greatest, to be known, to be popular, to be powerful. God does not look at those people and give them any credit or acknowledgement whatsoever, because that ego is what destroys society. The greatest enemy of our future and our children's future is our own pride and arrogance. It is the egocentric way of thinking that adults have that cause them to be the focus of their attention. It's what robs parents. It's what robs little children of their parents. It's what robs parents of the ability to be the parents that God wants them to be. And this is what's happening with the disciples. And Jesus tells them a truth, and then he tells them how to apply that truth. And he says to them, "You want to be the greatest? You're going to have to be the last and the servant of all. And here's how you do it. You become a parent." And he takes a child and he puts this child in his lap and he says, "Whoever receives this child receives me." That's a pretty powerful statement. And he said, not only do you receive me, you receive him who sent me. The word receive in the Greek language means to accept, to grant access and relationship, to receive into one's family, to bring up and educate, and to take responsibility to sustain. It doesn't just simply mean that you hold a child. It means that you accept a child in your heart, that you take responsibility for your behavior and your influence over that child for whatever you need. And it doesn't mean now for your own children. It means for all the children that you come in contact with. It doesn't mean that you have to have the same level of care for every child, because obviously we have a greater level of care and responsibility for our own children. But Jesus says, if anyone causes any of these little ones to stumble, he says, if any adult causes any child to stumble, there will be a heavy price that they pay for that. I'm talking to young people. I'm talking to junior high and high school young people in here today that you have influence over your younger brothers and sisters or over the younger generation. You bear a responsibility in their lives. I'm talking to every adult who has children or doesn't have children, single or married. You bear a responsibility in children in this society. And every married person here and every person who has children, we bear a great responsibility with children. And our nation has no future if our children have no future. And if the adults of our generation will not bear the responsibility for the children, our nation has no future. Our families have no future. Literally everything is tied to our attitude related to those children, and their greatest enemy is the egocentric, ego-driven way that many of us think, and our society thinks today. The disciples thought that way. The disciples were sitting there arguing among themselves which one was the greatest. And Jesus says to them, the greatest among you now is the servant of all. And receiving a child like this is acid proof that your character is the character that I'm looking for. Let me just tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. An arrogant character, an unchristlike character, reveals itself first in your attitude toward children. If you have an irresponsible, arrogant attitude, it shows itself in the way that you not only parent your children, but just children in general. You understand in our society that children are viewed as a ball and chain. That's the reason for abortion. They're just a burden. They're a ball and chain. That's the reason that so many men abandon children. They father children, and they will not stay around, and they will not father those children, because it's just seen to be a burden. It will not allow us to be the great, independent people that we want to be, because if you have all these kids, they just burden you down there. That wasn't the way of thinking 100 years ago or 300 years ago. There was a time when children were thought to be a blessing from the Lord. You know, the Bible says that a man is blessed when his quiver is full, and there's a great argument as to how many are in a quiver. You know, our society says 2.3 or whatever, but I've never seen a family with 2.3 children. The Bible says you're blessed if you have children. In previous generations, that's the way people thought. Children are a blessing. They're the reason that we live, is to invest in them. The first thing that God ever said to mankind was, be fruitful and multiply. That the purpose that I have given you is to multiply and to raise those children, to develop kingdom character in those children. That's what Ephesians 6 says to fathers. In my Bible, it doesn't say that mothers bear the heaviest responsibility. It says that men do. Fathers, raise your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. That's what my Bible says. Book of Exodus, book of Deuteronomy, it addresses itself to fathers. But there is an ego problem in our society that we see children as being an impediment to our ability to live an unfettered life of pleasure and attainment and education and wealth and all those things that we say that we want. This is the way the disciples were. One time Jesus, the children were trying to get to Jesus and the disciples wouldn't let them. And he says, you let those little kids come to me. Those are the kind of people who are in the kingdom. Let those little kids come to me, because children have no pretense like adults. They just say it the way it is. They just live it the way it is. They have no mask. And sometimes we don't like that. In fact, you know, that is really the reason a lot of times that children are such a threat to your ego. You're trying to be impressive and they're picking their nose. You know, I mean, it is just so hard to be impressive when your children are with you. And they'll tell every secret they know. You know, people who work for the CIA, FBI, just interrogate the kids. You'll find everything out. They'll cough it up. There's no battle. You don't need any truth serum. They'll tell it all right to the checker at the grocery store. And that's why people don't like children sometimes. Children force you to be humble, and they force you to serve. When you're around children, they will not let you have an ego, and they will not let you sit back and not pay attention to them, because they desperately need that attention. And that's why some people just don't want children in their lives. That's the reason that so many people in our society have the attitude that children are a burden that they don't want, that they don't want the responsibility with children. And I'm just saying to you, ladies and gentlemen, that even though we may not want that responsibility is put on us, and one day we'll stand in judgment because of it. Now, let me say this. Here are the 12 apostles that Jesus is trying to train, and he's not having a lot of success at this point. And listen to them. Jesus tells them, hey, the greatest among you is the servant of all. Okay, the greatest among you is the servant of all. And if you want to be a servant of my kingdom, it means being a parent, receiving these children. This is the essence of what it means to be a humble servant. And let me tell you the response of the disciples. They changed the subject. They did not want to go where Jesus was taking them. They were arrogant. They did not want to talk about children. They did not want to talk about being a servant leader. It was very repulsive to them. It's very repulsive to our society. And John says, Jesus said that and took the little child, makes this tremendous statement, whoever receives a little child receives me. Did you know when you embrace a child, you embrace Christ? And he says, not only do you get me, you get my Father. That means the full partnership of God comes to any parent who wants to raise a godly child. And let me tell you another paraphrase to that. You take responsibility for them, I'll take responsibility for you. You focus your heart on them and their needs, I'll focus my heart on you and your needs. I'm telling you, it's a tremendous passage. It goes right over their heads, and John tries to break the awkwardness of the moment because the disciples are obviously, you know, just caught off guard. And Jesus says what he says and takes the little child, and John says, we saw a man down there casting out demons. And he didn't follow us. Now listen to the ego of the disciples. This is so great. Someone who doesn't follow us is casting out demons in your name. Follow us? Who are they to follow? They were in spiritual kindergarten. These guys hadn't gotten anything yet. If you follow someone, you follow Jesus. You don't follow the disciples. If you follow them, you walk right over a cliff. They don't know where they're going. They're still being spanked and put in their room. Someone who does not follow us is casting out demons. And Jesus said, oh, leave them alone, John. And then the subject gets just absolutely chilling. And he said, anyone who causes a child like this to stumble, it would be better for him for a millstone to be tied around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. I tell you, if your hand causes you to sin, you cut it off. It's better for you to go to heaven with one hand than it is to hell with both. And he's talking about children. When Jesus talks about your hand, your foot, and your eye, he's talking about making children stumble. And he says, I can't describe for you what the punishment will be for a person who offends a child, makes a child stumble. The word stumble there is the Greek word scandalizo, and it just means a stumbling block, something that causes a little child not to be able to get where God wants them to go. And an adult put it there. And he says, I'm telling you, the punishment is so bad, I can't describe it to you. The only way I can describe it is to give you a horrible picture and tell you that's better than that. I'm telling you, if anyone causes, one of these little ones, not just your children, any little one, if anyone causes any of these little ones to stumble, it would be better for them if a millstone were tied around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. And I'm telling you, you better be careful about what you do to a child. You better be careful about where you lead a child. You better be careful about what you allow them to see and what you entertain yourself with. And it's better for you, related to children and the judgment that's coming, that you cut a hand off rather than let that hand abuse a child. It would be better for you to cut your foot off rather than you take a child the wrong direction. It would be better for you to pluck an eye out for that eye to cause you and your children to see something they shouldn't be seeing. He gets deathly serious and he talks about hell in this graphic way, and he says hell is a place where the fire never goes out and the worm never dies. Let me tell you about fire and worms. Fire means outer torment. Worms mean inner torment. Hell is a place of total torment outside and inside. There is pain, physical pain in hell on the outside. He says everyone is seasoned, salted with fire, and the worm never dies. It's an inner turmoil that for all of eternity you look back with regret, because in this age of grace that will end very soon, in this time where we're making decisions, and later in eternity we cannot make those same decisions, in this time that we could choose good or evil, right or wrong, to repent or go our own way, that we did not repent, in hell those people there are being tormented day and night because they live with eternal regret over what they did. And Jesus said, the fire never goes out, the worm never dies. The disciples don't want to talk about being parents. They don't want to talk about children and their responsibility with children, and they try to change the conversation. Jesus takes the conversation, turns it back around, and this is the place in the Bible that you see Jesus trying to produce fear. Jesus is trying to produce fear here. Let me just tell you, if you can read this verse here, in these verses here, and it does not produce a reverential fear of your future related to your children, you don't have a conscience, you're seared over. Because this is where Jesus is giving us a picture of saying, you can't even comprehend the judgment that's coming on every person related to how you treated children. And if you cause one of them to stumble, you cannot imagine the consequences of that in your life. But we have an arrogant society, and we see children as just expendable, something that parents can just walk away from, men can just walk away from, this arrogance. Let me just give you some examples of the arrogance, and it's arrogant men, first of all. Arrogant young men and arrogant single men who want to just have sex with as many women as they can. And their ego won't allow them to become a humble father or a humble husband. And they don't want to marry these women now. They don't want that kind of responsibility. They're too cool. They're too studly. No, what they want to do is, they just want to have sex with as many as they can, but when the responsibility of fatherhood comes around, they walk off. The number one reason for poverty in America today is because of abandoned women with children. Men who will not take their responsibility. And I've got a word to women, single women in here, young women and older women, and you're single, and I'm just saying, do not have sex before marriage. Do not give an idiot the most precious thing you have. Unless that man is willing to put a ring on your finger. And let me just tell you the difference between an idiot and a non-idiot, because you don't need to be marrying any idiots. An idiot is a man who will not take responsibility. A non-idiot is a man who will take responsibility for his behavior. He will be a loving husband. He will be a loving father. And the purpose of dating is not to see how good you are in bed. The purpose of dating is to see the character of the person you're going to spend your life with. And if that man has character, he will wait until you're married to take the most precious thing you have. Amen. Arrogant women in our society. Women's liberation. And just the spirit of our age in our society. And this is not among every woman, but there are many women today, and a growing number of women, and they just see motherhood as being demeaning to them. They don't want to be identified by motherhood. They don't want to be identified as being a homemaker or someone who is centrally fixed on creating a home atmosphere and raising good children. And in our society, we've made wrong right and right wrong. And we've taken everything and reversed it around. And remember this. According to my Bible, the greatest woman in heaven today is totally associated with motherhood. Her name is Mary. And when she became the mother of Jesus, the Bible says, blessed are you among women. And that means that God exalted Mary above all other women by making her the custodian of a young life who would be Christ. And I'm saying to every woman right now, when you get to heaven, you won't be judged by how much education you have. And I'm not saying that education's wrong. I'm just saying that's not the primary way you're going to be judged. And you're not going to be judged by if you climbed the ladder and you were equal to all men and got paid the same and all that stuff. And women need to be paid the same. They need to be treated with equality. And I'm not saying it's wrong for a woman to work. I'm saying it's wrong for a woman to turn her heart away from her home and to be embarrassed about her role as motherhood. As a mother. That is wrong for women to do that. And I'm saying to every woman here, the most important thing you will do in this life is to raise a righteous child. Amen. But we've become arrogant. As a society, we've become arrogant. Arrogant men laying their children and the future of those children on the altar of their success and pleasure. Arrogant women who now are embarrassed about the greatest role that God has given them on this earth, and that is to bear responsibility for their children. And Jesus gives a chilling warning, and it's something that we all need to be aware of, and that is that if we do not bear our responsibility with children, if we do not receive children, they have no future and we have no future. You need to understand, one day, whether we realize it or not and whether we like it or not, we will one day stand before Jesus and give an account, and our eternity is connected to children. They are your future, like it or not. And not just in an eternal sense, in a realistic sense in our future. 20 years from now, 30 years from now, we are raising the next generation. And if we take responsibility for the children of this generation, I'm telling you, the next generation is going to be better. It's going to be a better world. But if we reject them and will not turn our hearts toward them, what we see today is just a glimmer of what's going to happen in the future, of the demise of our society and of the families in our society. If we want to have a great future, we better grab a child. And we better raise that child righteously and take a responsible attitude toward them. But Jesus says, if anyone makes a child stumble, it would be better for him that a millstone were tied around his neck and he was thrown into the sea. Let me tell you some ways that people make children stumble. And the first is a bad example. It's just being a bad example to a child. And all of us are examples to children somewhere in our lives. A bad example, I was going into a grocery store and I saw a man walking into the grocery store with a couple of young girls. They looked around 10 years old. And he had a t-shirt on with the worst profanity I've ever seen. Every curse word, I mean, just horrible, evil images on his t-shirt. And I remember thinking to myself, what is a guy like that thinking? What is he thinking when he has children with him and he is allowing those children to see these words? Because they're old enough to read. I mean, what is that? And a friend of mine told me one day, we were talking about Exodus 34, where it says that God will visit the sins of the fathers on the third and the fourth generation. And my friend said, I don't believe that God visits sin to the third and fourth generation because he wants to punish children for their parents' behavior. He said, I believe that God visits sin to the third and fourth generation because even if we will not stop sinning because it's killing us, maybe it will because it will kill our children. Maybe we will stop because it would kill our children. Maybe if we understand the generational results and the aftermath of our behavior, maybe that would get an adult's attention. And I'm saying to every adult here, what you do to a child, your children, is affecting your great-grandchildren. You know, in our generation, there are just a lot of adults that they're just trying to be as cool as their kids, and you can't be. You're just not cool. Get over it. The older you get, the more uncool you become. I remember my dad just had no intention of being cool. My dad wore black shoes, black socks, black pants, and a white shirt. And on Sundays, he wore khaki pants. And it freaked us all out. And I was in my 30s before I saw my father in a colored shirt. He walked in one day to the room with a blue shirt on, and we thought Elvis had come in. I mean, my parents didn't care about being cool. They were parents. But in our society, we have parents who want to dress like their kids and talk like their kids and listen to the same music and wear the same tennis shoes and just kind of the same kind of behavior. And our house is just this cool, politically correct home. And we have just every, you want to do anything, just come do it at home like the Osbournes. Ozzy Osbourne, Britney Spears, Madonna, rock stars, movie stars, athletes who are leading our children astray, they better get all they can get right now. You better get all the awards and all the accolades and all the money and all the pleasure. You better get it all right now. Because on the day you stand before Jesus and give an account for the example that you have given to this generation and the millions of children you have corrupted, you will know for all of eternity that whatever you got on this earth is all you're going to get. Because in eternity, the fire will never be quenched and the worm will never die. God help those who are providing a bad example to children. And every child you see, you're an example of an attitude. You're an example of a value. You're an example of what adulthood means. And even if they're just around me for a minute or two, after they get from being around me, I want them to know that there are people who love them and care for them and people who have the values and morals of the Bible. And if that's all they see in me, that's fine. But one day I'll give an account. But if I see a child and I say or do anything in front of that child or to that child to portray to them a bad attitude or bad character, and I justify it and don't take responsibility for it, even though I may forget about it and walk off, one day I'll stand before Jesus and He'll say, in your position, Jimmy, what you did gave an example to those children that made them stumble. And there's a price to pay for that. And I'm not saying that everyone goes to hell. What I'm saying is Jesus warns hell for those with an irresponsible attitude toward children. And He's also telling us if we won't take responsibility with children, we can't identify with Him. We don't have the character of Christ. And we're not servants of the kingdom if we're not willing to be responsible with children. The second thing that causes children to stumble is abuse. Verbal, physical, and sexual. If you go to the prisons around our country, most of prison inmates were seriously abused growing up. They're not in prison because they decided one day just to become antisocial and commit a bunch of crimes. The majority of people in prison, they stumbled because they were treated as just a throwaway object growing up. Tremendous physical abuse. If you go and interview men and women in prison, most of them have been seriously, verbally, physically, or sexually abused. Prostitutes walking down the street, and you may drive down the street or you see a prostitute and you just kind of look at him and think, what kind of a person would do that? I'll tell you what kind of a person would do that. 90% of those women were sexually abused growing up. They don't feel like that they're worthy of anything better than selling their bodies on the street. They felt like trash from a very early age. They were shamed from a very early age. Someone did that to them. Some adult did that to them. And we see today on the news about the pedophile priests who molest children, and not just a child, but many children. Ladies and gentlemen, there's a special place in hell for people who molest children. And God will forgive any sin. But if you've abused a child, you better get on your face and repent. Because God takes it very seriously. Rejection, abandoning children. And this is something that men used to be primarily responsible for, but what we see today now is women abandoning their children. This was unheard of. Even when I came in the ministry 20 years ago, we rarely ever saw a woman leave her children. Today we see it regularly. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:3, the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy about the last days. And he says, Timothy, in the last days, perilous times will come because men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving. The word unloving there is the Greek word ostorgeia, and it means they won't even love their families anymore. In the last days that you will know that you're living in the last days because the normal family bond will dissolve. And the number one way we know that is not because men are leaving their families, it's because women are leaving their families. And this is what we see for no reason. I'm not talking about a woman leaving her husband and children because the husband's a bad man. What we see all the time are very good men, very godly men. And a woman wakes up one day and because of some sin in her workplace or some friend that's telling her how good the bar scene is, they just leave their children. And that's unnatural, but that's what we see today. I have a friend in the ministry, and he's not a real good friend these days, but he's a friend of mine, and he divorced his wife. I don't think highly of this man. His wife is the salt of the earth. She's a good woman. This is a very well-known man. If I said his name, you would recognize it. He's very well-known, nationally and internationally. And when he began to have marriage problems, I counseled he and his wife. And when I was talking to him, here was his complaint. This is the essence of his complaint. Whenever he was traveling around, and he traveled all the time, he did not like going home because he had to take responsibility with the children. And so he stayed gone more and more. They had young children. He stayed gone more and more because, you know, when you travel and speak, especially when you're well known, you go into a town, you know, you sleep in a hotel room, you leave, you come back, it's clean, you don't have to clean up after yourself. People take you out to eat and pay for it. You don't have to pay for anything. They treat you well. You come in, preach a sermon, go back. You don't have to pastor anyone or clean up any messes. It's just a really elite, irresponsible lifestyle, and he really enjoyed it. And he told me, he said, Jimmy, she's complaining more and more for me to stay home and to be with the kids. And she just doesn't understand the call that's on my life and that she needs to support me. Well, I gave him a little speech. And I said, I don't think you understand reality. And let me tell you, A, reality is she is a good woman and she's asking you to stay connected to your children and she's doing you a great service. And your children a great service. B, God's not going to anoint you in public unless you have integrity in private. and you need to go home and you need to love your children, you need to travel less on the road, and whatever sacrifices you have to make financially or any other way, you need to stay home more and raise your children. I told him that, and several other prominent national leaders told him that. He divorced his wife over that single issue. That's the only issue. He now travels around, and people still have him in to speak. I see where he's going to speak in different places. And one of the things that he does is he makes it seem like it's his wife's fault. It's not. She's a good woman. He abandoned his children because of his ego and his irresponsibility, just like the disciples. And I say this to you. Whatever accolades, whatever notoriety that he gets in this life, he will stand before Jesus one day and give an account for the little children that he hacked their hearts out. And he did. We see abandonment. People rejecting their children. And not just through physically leaving, but just emotionally leaving. Working all the time, being involved with friends or something else as though something else were more important than their own children. And that is abandonment. Children need their parents. And there's this old saying about quality time. Children do not need quality time. Children need a bunch of time. And all of that time needs to be important time spent with them. Children need time. Someone asked one time, how do children spell love? They spell it T-I-M-E. If you give me yourself, you love me. If you do not, you don't. And we see children in our generation being raised by computers, television, movies, friends, schools. And the Bible never says for those entities to raise your children or my children. It says for us to raise our own children. And the only way that happens is if we're willing to make the sacrifice and to receive the children and the responsibility that we have to them. Lack of training and discipline. Lack of affection and affirmation. Not protecting them from evil. Let me say something. I know of a family and they have HBO and Showtime and all these movie channels, and their children all have televisions in their rooms. The children have no curfew and spend midnight, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock every night watching television without supervision. That's stupid. And it's irresponsible. I am not responsible for what happens outside my home. I am related to my children, but I can't control everything that happens outside my home. I totally control what happens in my home. And when our kids were growing up, we monitored their music, we monitored their television, we monitored what videos they watched, we monitored the friends that they were around, and we are the gatekeepers of the home, and it is our responsibility. And if you're the parent and your child is corrupted because under your nose you allowed influences into your home that corrupted them, you're the one that bears the responsibility because they're just little kids, they don't know any better. Parenting means that you've got to be attentive and you've got to be careful. Not legalistic, but you must be careful and attentive. Not taking them to church or worshiping with them, training them in the Lord. Teaching them that money, success, sports, independence, pleasure, or something else is more important than God. And I dealt with a man, and this man had several children, but one of them was a very talented athlete. And he was a very talented athlete. I mean, it was very obvious that he was. But all the rules for the other children didn't apply to the kid that was the talented athlete. The wife objected to his behavior. And she kept saying, you've got to hold him accountable for what he's doing. But he would not. He kept standing between the son and the wife with growing resentment between he and his wife because of what he was doing. And he was trying to raise the child literally to become a professional athlete. This was his stated purpose, that he saw a talent in him and he wanted to steward that talent so that that child could become an athlete. Now, what happened was he allowed him to do everything bad that none of the other kids could do. He justified it. He enabled it. He protected him for it because he had this special talent. Well, the end of the story is the son never did become a great athlete or professional athlete. He became a drunk. And I had a conversation with that man one day and I said, let me tell you something. That boy, if he breaks his leg tomorrow, his career's over. And I don't know what's going to happen to his athletic career, but I know this. He's going to live with the character you put in him forever. And if you allow his character to corrupt for your own vanity, then you're responsible for that. But if you will train in him godly character, whether he does or does not become a professional athlete, he will be a success when he grows up. Sometimes we think money's more important. And we don't state it, we just live it that way. Independence, pleasure. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the most important thing is God. And then family. And it's up to us to teach our children the right values. But Jesus just tells us the way it is. And he says, I'm just telling you, if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, there's going to be a horrible price to pay. And whatever sacrifice you have to make, and he's not saying literally cut off your hand or your foot or pluck your eye out. It's a figurative statement that says you better make any sacrifice you need to make because this is a serious issue. He says one more thing, and that is in verse 49, he says, for everyone will be seasoned with fire and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it again? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. When Jesus talks about salt, he's talking about our ability to change the world, about our ability to be an influence for him. In Matthew 5, he said, you're the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Let me close by saying this. Not only are we responsible for our children, we're responsible to change America. We are the salt of the world, according to Jesus. Jesus said, you're the light of the earth. Let your light so shine. Whenever we leave this church today, literally, it's like salt being shaken over our community. Jesus says, if you have lost your flavor as salt, you're only good to be persecuted. If there's no uniqueness to your attitudes or values or anything like that, the only thing they'll do with you, you won't change them, they'll persecute you. And that's what we see happening today in America. That America, the church in America, is generally not changing our society. But our society is growing more and more frustrated with our lack of character. Let me say this. If you have the same attitudes toward children as the lost people around you, how in the world are you ever going to reach them? If you have the same attitudes about marriage, the mistrust of it, putting down the first sacred covenant that God ever created, man and woman in marriage, if you have the same attitudes about women and men and immorality and parenting, the same values in life, how can you possibly change them? That's what Jesus is saying, and he's saying it related to children. He's saying this to the apostles. And I say this about my friend who left his wife. What does he have to say to anyone when his children have been abandoned by him? How could he possibly change someone when this arrogant, irresponsible man will not parent his own children? And it's not going to be a bunch of arrogant, individualistic, pleasure-driven, money-driven Christians that are going to change society. The Christians that will change society are humble servants who are responsible in their homes with their marriages and with their children. Because people are desperate for that these days. People want a happy home, but they just don't know how to get one. And let me just tell you that. If they're looking at you to find out and you have their same attitudes, they won't find out through you. They're looking for someone to show them the way, and it's up to us to show them the way. And the way is, regardless of how much money you have or don't have, regardless of the size of your house, if your family's happy, you're happy and you've got a great future. But if you've laid your family and your children on the altar of your ego, your future is going to be a nightmare, and so is theirs. Embracing children and our responsibility with them is embracing Jesus because he comes with them. It is embracing the future because they are the future. And it's embracing the reason that God created us and the character that he wants us to carry. It's a big issue. And Jesus makes it a big issue.
This concludes session one. Please continue with Achieving Your Purpose in Life, the next teaching in this series.